December 1951, I became pastor of 44 people. Three of those people are here this morning. And we had the most phenomenal growth, I guess, that any church had ever had in the history of this nation until that time. The first Sunday I was pastor, 44 people were there. 1 year later, on our first anniversary, 617 were present. 1 year later, on our second anniversary, 1,180 were present. 1 year later, on our third anniversary, 2,212 people were present. Church from 44 to a high of 2,212 in 3 years. When I went there, I was 25 years of age. Now I am doing very well. But I fell in love with those people. I grew up there, you might say, in the ministry. I thought I was there to stay. Never any intentions of leaving. Never thought about leaving. I thought I'd live and die there in Garland, Texas. And God called to Hammond, Indiana. I thought I would die. And I said to the Lord, okay, I'll go. But I'll never love people again like that. Never. Never. I refuse. I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to. But I was thinking this morning as I was sitting on the platform here. I'll be sitting on the pulpit after a while. But Dr. Oliver Green says he put his leg up like that one time and somebody criticized. He said, this is my pulpit and these are my britches. And if I want to split my britches on my pulpit, it's my business. But I'll be on the pulpit in a few minutes, but I was thinking of sitting here on the platform that I've fallen in love again a long time ago with these people here. And I was thinking of what we've shared together in these years. We have prayed for your newborn. We have buried your dead, married your youth. And we have traveled through a lot of deep waters together. And I'd love to think that as I preach every Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'd love to think that I can repay you a little bit by helping you give you strength and encouragement. I'd love to think that I could repay you a little bit for what you have meant and been for and to me in these almost 13 years. God has wrought a miracle on this corner. When people travel together, grow together, cry together, laugh together, bury together, marry together, rejoice together, weep together, they grow close to one another. The Israelites had been in Egypt for many years. I want to speak this morning on this subject. What a difference a tree makes. What a difference a tree makes. The Nile River flows down through the land of Egypt. In fact, if you were to fly over Egypt, you folks that were with us on the Holy Land trip, you'll remember this, and Dr. Billings is taking a tour this summer, June, isn't it? June. And if you'd like to go, you may see him. But you'll know that the Nile River, Egypt is the Nile River. When you look down from the plain, by the way, it's a lot better to look down on Egypt from a plane than to be down there, believe me. But you'll see that the growth, vegetation in Egypt is just down the Nile River. And as the Nile irrigation comes from the Nile, you can see green growth and vegetation. But when you get too far away for the irrigation, then it's just desert. That's all, just barren, non-productive desert. But those who've been to Egypt, and I've been there twice, say that the sweetest water in the world comes from the Nile River. There's no water in the world that has the taste that satisfies man, they say, quite like the water from the Nile River. Now, personally, I don't know how it tastes. Because in Egypt, they got so many bugs and everything, I didn't drink any of their water. I drank bottled water. You can buy this water that they sell you, you know, that what it is. It's just the same water you drink out of the tap but put in the bottle. It makes you feel better. And so I didn't drink any of the Nile water, as far as I know. But I did eat some scrambled camel's eyeballs and a few other delicacies that come from Egypt. And I'm not kidding either. And by the way, I know they have them scrambled. But I don't want nothing I eat looking back at me, brother. Anyway, I look my food eye to eye, you know. They use school teachers here, by the way. I know I use the double negative. We have a lot of school teachers here. And I want you to know that when I make mistakes, I don't never make none accidentally. But anyway, they say the sweetest water is the water from the Nile. For years, the Israelites had been drinking that water. Now then, God raises Moses. He comes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go, and you recall the plagues and the Passover that followed. And then Moses leads the Israelites across the Red Sea on dry ground. They get across the Red Sea. They start their journey toward the Promised Land, but it's wilderness, the wilderness of sin. Now, not sin like we mean sin, like drinking and so forth, but it's called wilderness of sin. They start across that wilderness, and they found no water. Now, it's hot. Crossing the wilderness after you cross the Red Sea is almost desert, barren desert land. For one whole day, they had no water. They were accustomed to drinking the best water in the world, the sweetest water known to man. The second day, they find no water. Have you ever been on a trip and gone without water for a whole day, especially walking and especially in hot land? The third day, they found no water. They had been accustomed to the sweet waters of the Nile. Now they have no water at all. After 3 days and three nights, they come to a place called Marah, which means bitter. Somebody sees water. And finally, rejoicing in their hearts, they take a drink of water. But to their complete surprise, the water was bitter. In fact, it was too bitter to drink. And the people said to Moses, they complained against Moses, they said, yeah, you led us out of Egypt. Yeah, we're back in Egypt. We had the sweetest water in all the world. And you told us that God would take care of us. And 3 days and three nights we've had no water. And now then, look at us. We found some water and it's too bitter to drink. And Moses came to God and said, dear God, what can I do? The people are complaining. There's no water except this bitter water of Marah. Shut up, fella. And bitter water, which means Marah, which means bitter. That's all we have. And so they... Moses said, God, what can I do? And God said, Moses, I want you to notice a tree. I prepared a tree for you here. Now, there are not many trees in the desert. And he said, I prepared a tree. Now, he said, Moses, go cut it down. Just chop the tree down and cast the tree into the water. Well, Moses did it. One thing about Moses learned to always do what God said to do. And, brother, you'll never go wrong doing what God says to do. But see, I can't figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. You just do it and it'll turn out okay. And so Moses goes over, he cuts down the tree, he throws that entire tree in the water, and then the Lord says, now take a drink. And Moses reaches out. Now how he drank, I'm not sure. But he reaches out, he gets a drink of water, and the water is sweet. What a difference a tree makes. Bitter water, a tree cut down, cast in the water, now it's sweet. What a difference a tree makes. Did you know life is that way? I'm talking to someone this morning in this room. In fact, I think I can say this is for sure. There's a lady in this room this morning. One day her husband said, sweetheart, I don't feel very well. And she said, why don't you take the day off maybe? And he said, all right. So, but he still didn't feel well. And after a while, he said, I think I'll go to the doctor and see if he can put me on some vitamins or something. And he did. The doctor tested as best he could there with the stethoscope and so forth, and the doctor said to take this, but that didn't make him better. He went back to the doctor again. The doctor said, you better come in for a checkup, a full checkup, and he did. And he went to the hospital and stayed a few days, and And finally, after days and days of wondering what the trouble was, the doctor walked in and he said, "It's malignant." And the fellow's heart was broken, and his wife's heart was broken, and the children could hardly bear the news. And the wife stood beside the bed and watched his body shrivel away to nothing. And she drank bitter waters. There's a family sitting over here this morning in this service, one of the sweetest families in this church, whose 14-year-old boy was driving a Volkswagen, wasn't it? Down Highway 30. And suddenly, there was the clashing of steel. And the Cunningham boy was thrown to the pavement and was killed. The message came to me by telephone the next morning. The Cunningham boy was killed. And I couldn't understand it. And we came together, and there this faithful family drank bitter water. There's a lady in this service this morning who one day said goodbye to her son. Fine boy, patriotic fella, went off to the service. He volunteered for Vietnam because he wanted to defend his country. God give us some men again who love America. God pity America, who will give amnesty to a bunch of shirkers and cowards and yon wrath dodgers. This young man, like all American boys, ought to say, "I want to defend my country." He did. In saving the lives of others, his life was taken. And one day some officers came over here on the north side of Hammond, knocked on the door, rang the doorbell of a little house back off the street. And they said, "Gary is dead." And I got in my car and drove over there and spent a few minutes in the living room with them as we drank bitter water. A couple in this church whom God gave a lovely baby. Healthy. Nothing wrong with the baby at all. One morning they came in to change the diaper and say good morning to a lovely little baby. Perfect health. They felt the brow of the baby and it was cold. Without any warning, it was gone. We stood beside the family and went to Babyland again. And we drank bitter waters. There's a couple here this morning who had a 4-year-old boy. Suddenly he was sick. Tests were made. They found out it was leukemia. Wasn't long. That little boy wilted away, and over in Billings Hospital, in wee hours one morning, the doctor said he won't live. And little Hand and I drove over. The little boy had asked for me to come over, and I drove over, held him in my arms, and in a little while he was gone. We sat here together in this auditorium and drank bitter waters. The young man in this service this morning, in the best years of his life, in his 20s, has just found out that he has muscular dystrophy. His legs are swiveling up half the size they were. The doctor says in 2 years he'll be an invalid in a wheelchair. This morning he's drinking bitter waters. Life's full of bitter waters. But our Lord has not left us without a sweetener. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, went to Calvary. He was perfect, took upon himself our sins, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, cried, "It is finished," dipped his own soul into hell as our substitute, our sacrifice, and for 2,000 years, anybody who drinks bitter waters can take a tree on which our Lord was crucified, and as Moses did of old, can cast that tree in the bitter waters of life and find that even the bitter waters can be made sweet. Can we forget ever, John and Madeline Penley, as they laid little Danny away. Can I ever forget John as he sat right here with Madeline and smiled all during the service, and I thought I would die. And can we forget when I went over to his house and took him a check for over $1,000 that we helped to, the deacons had helped to pay, or our folks had helped to pay his one of the bills little Danny had to pay for little Danny in over a year of his illness. Can I forget the strength and the sweetness as John gathered those little the other kids around him and said, "Danny's with Jesus." How can a person do that? Hallelujah. It's what a difference a tree can make if that tree is Calvary. Can we forget here at our church, Mrs. McKeegan, who sat here a few months ago? I was at Dr. Billing's office out of the school. Telephone rang one Saturday. And Mrs. O'Brien said, "Pastor, Bill McKeegan just died with a heart attack. Not sick for 1 minute. Nobody knew he was even sick." And he dropped over, got out of bed that morning and dropped beside the bed, was rushed to the hospital and died before he got there, I think. And Mrs. McKeegan stood right here, looked at Bill's face, and some were weeping a little too hard. She said, "Don't do that. He's all right. Bill wouldn't want us to carry on like this." And then she told the story about that Dr. Rice tells about the preacher who was preaching the funeral sermon, and he said, "This is not our brother. This is only his body. He's in heaven. This is only the shell. The nut is gone." And she laughed and said, "The nut is gone," about her own husband. What makes that? Why is it that other people come in our kingdom and you fellows have seen them by the hundreds and hundreds come and they wail and weep and cry and scream and lament and holler. The preacher can't even be heard in the funeral. Why is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's the difference a tree makes. You throw the cross into bereavement and it makes the bitter sweet. You throw the cross into suffering, it makes the bitter sweet. I was thinking this morning, can we forget Bill Foss? Uncle Bill Foss was the fellow that passed out candy. An old man passed out candy out here every Sunday. In fact, he used to pass out candy to all the pretty girls especially. And he'd hug and kiss all the pretty girls. I was always jealous of Bill Foss. All the pretty girls come in. And Dr. John Rice, 76 years of age, all the pretty girls hug and kiss him. 17, 18, 19-year-old girls, you know. The other day, they all gathered around him. And they said, "You're the sweetest man we ever knew." I thought, how about me? Well, they didn't say about me. And I said, "Dr. Rice, I'll be glad when I get 76, so all the pretty girls will want to kiss me." And Dr. Rice said, "Dr. Hiles, it takes more than 76 for the pretty girls to want to kiss you." And what it is, I ain't got it. But anyway, Dr. Bill Foss. Bill Foss, you stand out here, pass out candy every Sunday morning. And he went to the hospital, and he was there. Oh, how that man suffered. And I'd go see him. And I'd say, "Uncle Bill, how do you feel?" And Uncle Bill would look up at me and he'd say, "Preacher, I'm fine." But he said, "You don't look good. You look tired." I'd say, "You're not so handsome yourself there, buddy." And on his deathbed, he'd be concerned about me. What makes a fellow do that? How can people take it when a baby is taken? Ron Perky, who's preaching now in other departments over here, one of our assistant pastors, he and Sarah had a baby. It died. They buried the baby in baby land. They had another baby. It died. They buried that baby in baby land. Another one came. In 6 months, it was gone. And for the third time in just a few years, they went out and put their own flesh in a little grave and buried their hearts there. We stood in the Heber funeral home and tried to say a few words of comfort for that dear family who three times had gone to baby land, and yet they had faith and courage and strength. How do you take it? How can you take it? I'll tell you how you take it. There's a tree, and that tree was cut down 2,000 years ago. And our Savior was crucified on that tree, and anybody who's facing the bitter waters of life can have that tree flung in the bitter waters and take a drink now, and you'll find the darkest hours you spend are sweet hours. How can a boy like Mark Stewart come up here and laugh like he did this morning? Dad's in the penitentiary. Wrongly so. Put there by a lawless society, as lawless as the Wild West ever was. Last week I was down talking to Dad Mark, and he's in the hospital. They let him out in the hospital, had a armed guard there. and the guards pretty soon find out what kind of fellow Stewart is, and they like him. And not Dr. Stewart, I was talking. And Dr. Stewart said, "Sometimes, Dr. Hiles, I just want to take my head and butt it up against the wall." I said, "If you do, you won't find any brains there." He laughed. I started to leave. And he said, "I feel like sometimes we're going to crack up." I said, "Man, now listen." I said, "I started a grade school, a rescue mission, a high school, a junior high school, or a college. But I said, don't make me have to start an insane asylum." I said, "Stay well. We don't want to drag a nut out of here. We want to drag a well man out." And he laughed, and we hugged each other. Now, how can a man take it? It's what a difference a tree makes. What a difference a tree makes. Can we forget Mr. Gifford, that faithful deacon who used to work with me up here in the dressing room and with whom I used to cut up, and he had a hearing aid, and he'd say, "I didn't like your sermon this morning, so I turned you off." I said, "I could tell that's the way you live." We used to cut up and so forth. And he's the man I mentioned a while ago. Word came to me in my office. They called the office and said, "Bill Gifford has cancer." I love Bill Gifford. I love him like a brother, beloved. And I dreaded to see him. I didn't want to go to the hospital. I dreaded to see him the first time. I thought, what will I say when I walk in? Shall I say, "Oh, Bill," or shall I cut up? What shall I say? I tried to figure out what to say, and I walked in St. Margaret's Hospital, I think about room 316. I walked in the room before I could open my mouth. Bill Gifford opened his and took my hand, and he said, "Preacher, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." How can a fellow do that? It's a tree. A tree. What a difference a tree makes. What makes Mrs. Fredley at 3 o'clock in the morning laugh and cut up while she dies? What makes Mr. Tudor, whose name is on this pulpit, look up to the nurse and say, "I am a priest"? What makes him look to his wife on his deathbed and say, "You behave yourself now while I'm in heaven, because I'm going to be looking down and watching everything you do"? I mean, he's died. His wife comes in the room. He says, "How was the radio broadcast this morning for the house?" And she said, "I didn't hear it, Papa." He said, "You didn't hear Brother Hiles?" She said, "No, I didn't hear him. Papa, I didn't get much sleep last night, and I didn't have time to hear Brother Hiles." He said, "Well, I'm in heaven, you better hear him. I'll be watching you." How do people do that? It's the difference a tree makes. I mentioned this morning Dad Miller. Our predecessor was Dr. Owen Miller. His dad stayed here after Dr. Miller went to California. They're right down the street in the house. Our church bought him and gave to him for the rest of his life. And I'd go down to see Dad Miller. Everything was always all right. He was on his deathbed. He knew it. I knew it. Everybody knew it. The last time I went down to see him, he reached out and with quivering hands and almost cold and dead at the time, he took my hand and he said, "Preacher," call me his preacher boy, though he had two of his own. He said, "Preacher boy," he said, "do you know why I like you?" And I said, "Why, Dad?" And Dad Miller looked at me and he said, "'Cause you ain't got no rope for a backbone." The last words Dad Miller ever said to me. How can a fellow do it? How can a man on his deathbed, how can he stress and lie there and be happy and smile and say, "To live is Christ and die is gain"? How can he rejoice and be happy? I'll tell you how. He's come in contact with a living, reigning Christ who died for him on the cross. He has eternal life now. Why? A tree was cast in the bitter waters, that's why. What a difference a tree makes. I hasten to say very quickly this morning that something else that tree will make sweet, and that's the Spirit. When the Jews had faced this bitter water, they cut the tree down and cast the tree in the water, and their experience was made sweet, but they got bitter at first. Not only was the water bitter, but they said, "Yeah, Moses, you let us out of here. We wish you're back in Egypt." They criticized the man of God. God deliver us from critical tongues. God deliver us from vengeance and revenge. I've said 10,000 times, let the whole world criticize Jack Hiles, but let Jack Hiles criticize none. I was over, I think I've told you this, I was at Moody Institute preaching one night. I finished preaching, slipped out the speaker's door, walked down under the tunnel, like in the furnace room and so forth, and I was behind two preacher boys. They didn't know I was there. And one said to the other, "What do you think about Hiles?" And I was behind him, and I thought, boy, this I want to hear. And he said, I don't know what I think about him. I don't know whether to like him or hate him. And the other one said, well, I'll tell you what, he's the most criticized person I ever knew. He said, I have heard more people criticize Hyle. This is not very encouraging when you're behind somebody. He said, I have heard more people criticize Hyle than any man in the world. But he said, I've never heard him criticize anybody. Now, that's not true, but I knelt on my knees beside the door of my car, and I said, oh, God, make that true. Make it true. Oh, do you have a bitter spirit this morning? Are you a gossip? Are you a talebearer? Are you bitter toward God? He took my baby. I don't have as much money as other folks do. My health is not good. Little girl sat down here this morning, and I said, girl, 27 years of age, blind, and testified in my class this morning, been blind since 1969. She's 27 years of age, and she blessed God because she was born a Jew, and now she knows Jesus, and she said, I'm looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? She can see again. That's why. Well, what gives her joy this morning? A tree? A tree? What's the difference in this crazy motley crowd of so-called Christian people that carry their Bibles and go to church and sit there till 2:30? One lady said this morning, what time are we going to get out this morning? I said, this afternoon. What time? I said, about 2:30. So we got a long time to go. I get paid for the hour. And what makes these crazy people, these Bible-toting First Baptist Church people, these kids that go out on Saturday night and just witness one carload of kids last night won 63 people to Jesus Christ. What makes these kids stop on the streets and witness the kids and go up and down the street knocking on doors and telling folks about Christ? What makes these nuts that give the preacher 10% of the income every week and go to church on Sunday morning and back on Sunday night and back on Wednesday night? What makes it? I'll tell you what makes it. They found a tree. It was cast in the bitter waters, and that tree has made life sweet. This may come as a great surprise to you Sunday morning glories that come in and unfold your petals once a year and go back home and think you've done God a favor. This may come as a great surprise to you alka-seltzer folks that get in the water and fizz for a while and don't show up for another year. This may come as a great surprise to you folks that have to endure an Easter service on Sunday. But there's a crowd of hundreds and hundreds of people here this morning who love it here, who love to come to church and love the Word of God and love the place. They love Christ. They love His book. They don't want to go home. Why? Come in contact with a tree, that's why. And that tree's been cast across their path and it's made the bitter water sweet. What a difference a tree makes. Go to Calvary this morning. Look at the tree. Cut down and look at Jesus on the tree, paying my price and yours. Blessed be God. Suffering for me, you, my substitute. I deserve to be there on the cross. I deserve to go to hell. God's Son, who never said a bad word, never had an evil thought, through whose lips never came a wrong word, and into whose mind never came a dirty thought, and whose feet never trod an evil path, whose hands never did anything that was wrong, took upon Himself my sin and your sin. They slapped Him and mocked Him and made fun of Him and laughed at Him and plucked His beard and slapped His face and stripped Him nude and beat His body. He pierced His hands and feet, and He opens His mouth, and He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know how to make you sweet? You know how to keep you from being critical? You know how to keep you from being unkind about others? You know how to keep you from being bitter? I mean, what? You go to Calvary and throw the tree in the bitter water, and you'll come out sweet. What a difference a tree makes. Two men died one night when I was in Garland, Texas. Marshall, Texas, within 15 minutes of each other. I went to Cannon Memorial Hospital. I went to a room on the left as I walked down the hall, and there was a man under an oxygen tent who was about to die. He looked up at me, and he said, he's the fellow who was a Mason. And I asked him, you were saved one day, and he said, yeah, like this, and showed me his Masonic ring. Nobody will go to heaven because he's a Mason. Or a Baptist either. You go to heaven because you've been born again. And so under the oxygen tent, he looked up at me and he said, preacher, I feel the fire. I'm going to hell. Help me, preacher. Help me, preacher. I went down the hall, and across the hall was another saint of God passing away. And that dear saint looked up and said, I see Jesus and I'm going to be with him. What makes the difference in those two people dying the same night? A tree. A tree. A tree that was reared between heaven and hell 2,000 years ago, on which the Prince of Glory died for me and for you. That's what makes the difference. Dear two blind people. One blind person, I know, bitter. God's not been good to me. God took my sight. Others can see, but I can't see. There's a blind girl like this little girl down this morning, like dear Martha Hartman, who used to stand up here on this platform and sing and say before she sang, don't worry about me. Don't feel sorry for me. The first person I'll ever see is Jesus Christ. And she sees him this morning. What's the difference in Martha Hartman and a bitter person who's lost her sight? A tree. A tree. What a difference a tree makes. Here's one man that I go see him at the hospital. I have cancer. I'm going to die. God doesn't treat me right. Another man who has cancer says to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the difference? A tree. I know a family in Texas lost a baby. Baby was taken suddenly, and the woman, she said, I wouldn't serve a God to take my baby. But Marcia and Dave Gifford lost their baby. And they said, the Lord, he knows what's best. He knows what's best. What's the difference? A tree. Two people turn away from the grave. They said goodbye to the dearest of life, and they turn away to walk home to an empty place at the table, empty place in the bed, to look at a picture and remember, that's all. And one is embittered against God, and one can't take it, and one cracks up, and one can't make it, and the other has peace. And in the bitter experience, finds sweetness. What's the difference? A tree. A tree. One person goes to hell. One goes to heaven. What's the difference? A tree. One burns and cries forever and ever. And one is with Jesus forever and ever. What's the difference? A tree. A tree. That hippie crowd used to hang out over here across the street at that dirty village boutique. The rat fellow who ran the place came one morning. You recall the day he came. Pope called me out of staff meeting in the chapel. And he said, I've watched you for 3 years. I've watched you as you gave to the poor. I've watched you as you love little children. I've watched you as you help people. I've been across the street living like the devil and sending folks to hell. He said, Reverend, I've got to get saved. And he did that morning. What's the difference? A tree. A tree. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet a thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul. Why would a fellow like me go to State University for a year and give his life to preaching about a person he's never seen? A tree. A tree. Why would a man like this, who could make thousands and thousands of dollars in the world, talented man, a singer, an artist, gifted, public relations expert, why would he give his life to getting a bunch of old chugging buses up and down the street? A tree. A tree. Why would a fellow like this come to First Baptist Church, a lost sinner, about 12 years ago, and walk out of First Baptist Church under conviction, come back the next Sunday, a saved man, give his life to going up and down the street talking about Jesus? Why? A tree! A tree! Why would a man like Dr. Bennings make a salary of $8,000 or $9,000 a year when he could make a salary of $25,000 in the secular world as an educator? What is it? A tree! A tree! What tree? Calvary's tree. And that tree can make the difference in your eternity. If you ever go to heaven, it'll be because you put your faith in what Jesus did for you on a tree. What a difference. a tree makes. If that tree is Calvary, let us pray. Oh, dear God, all of us ought to shout. Blood-bought people, thine own dear ones. The object of the greatest love ever known. Possessor of the only salvation known to man. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We serve a living Savior. Forgive us because we don't shout all the time. But oh, thank you that there was a tree cut down and thrown in bitter waters that made the bitter water sweet and made the bitter spirit sweet. What a difference a tree makes. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you never intended to come back again. You will if you will throw that tree in the bitter water this morning. Maybe you just come to church once a year. You'll come regularly if you'll cut down that tree and throw it in your life. And someday, you can go to heaven if you'll cut down that tree and throw the tree called Calvary in the bitter waters. That's the difference. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I've trusted the Christ of the cross. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know I would. I'm not what I ought to be, maybe, but I know I'm going to heaven. I know it, because one day I came to the Christ of the tree, and I trusted Him, and I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house. Thank you. You can lower your hands. It's Easter Sunday, 1972. Every day can be Easter if you'll throw the tree in the bitter waters. I wonder how many would say this morning, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, for I don't know that I'm going to heaven. But I believe you've got something, preacher. I believe there's something that caused these 6,814 people to come today. I wish I could know I were saved. I wish I could know that I were going to heaven when I died. Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I don't know that I am, but I want to know it. Would you pray for me? Yes, I will, if you will let me know that you're here. Would you quietly lift your hand if you would say, Brother Hiles, pray for me today. I want to know that I'm saved. First on the lower floor. God bless you, little lady. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand on my right. God bless you. There's several back here. Yes, there's several on my left. God bless you. Yes, and down here at the front. God bless you, lady. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. God bless you, lady. And God bless you and you. Yes, all over the house. Amen. Yes, several back here on my left. God love all of you. Who else would say, on the lower floor, pray for me. God bless you back in the back. I see you. Yes, God bless you, sir. And God bless you, lady. Amen. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Amen. Yes, God bless you. I see you. Are there others on the lower floor? Oh, cut the tree down and throw it in your life. It'll make the bitter sweet. It'll make the bitter experiences sweet. It'll make your bitter spirit sweet. Who will say, pray for me, I want to be saved and know it. On the lower floor, who else? God bless you back on my left. In the balcony on my left, the east balcony, you'd say, pray for me, I want to be saved and know it. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you in the center balcony. Who else? In the center balcony. God bless you. Yes, there's one over here and one in the center. God bless you, fella. I see your hand. God loves you. And one here. Amen. Oh, men and women by the, oh, I'd say a dozen or two men or women have raised their hand. Half a dozen grown men already. Who else? In the balcony on my right. God bless you and you and God bless you, lady, and you, fella, and you back on the back. God loves you. Who else? Anybody else on the lower floor? Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all of these today. Oh, God in heaven, may people throw the tree in the bitter water today. And may the bitter life be made sweet. And the bitter spirit be made sweet. And the bitter death be made sweet. and the bitter eternity be made sweet because they come.